this week we are going to talk about, I've said this three times now, but Jean mentioned after like the second or third week that, okay, so too many R words, renewal, restoration, all of that, and then all of them overlap, but they all kind of have a different aspect to what the Lord does for his people. So I'm going to show you a picture of a plant in my house. I know, and it looks pretty good there, right? But within a week, which often happens, I come and I see this plant, and all of these leaves are like straight down, because I'm kind of a negligent plant caretaker, and it just kind of wilts, and it wilts quickly, and part of it is because it probably needs to be repotted. But it wilts, it falls, it dries, and it frequently looks sad. And that's a picture to me of how sometimes every one of us can feel and get, right? Do you ever get discouraged in a relationship or in an effort you have to reach out to someone or even in a project at work, whatever? We can feel discouraged, we can feel empty, we can be tired, dry, like the plant, frustrated, overwhelmed, too many responsibilities, too many things to do, too many, as Carol indicated, too many hard things happening all at one time in our lives. Sometimes, frankly, if we would admit it, we're bored with our lives. We can get bored with the work that we're doing. We can get worn out with the people, especially in a work situation, that are in authority over us. I had someone say to me this week that, and sadly, this was in a kind of, it was in a ministry situation, but she said about the people in authority over her, she says, I don't trust them. And that's a dry, harsh, wilting experience. And whatever is the situation, we can feel the need to be replenished, right? We need that. And so that's what we're looking at today. If you can't see in the back, this is a photo of a big crowd of people, okay? Come to Jesus for replenished life. So that's what we're doing today. We're looking at what we usually call the feeding of the 5,000. It's in Matthew 14, so open your Bibles or your apps, whatever, to Matthew 14. And we will see what happened. And I won't read the first 12 verses here. But the first 12 verses tell about the execution by Herod of John the Baptist. And you probably know that story, that he had John the Baptist in prison because John the Baptist told him he was living with his brother's wife and he shouldn't be doing that. And so he put John into prison. And then they had a big party, a big birthday party, and the daughter... of his wife danced in front of him, and he said, I'll give you anything. And her mother told her to ask for the head of John the Baptist, and that's what she did. And so John was beheaded and his head brought out in the party in front of everyone. And the last verse says John's disciples came, took his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. And so you can imagine, even in a small place like Israel, nobody was walking around with cell phones or the internet or the television or anything. And so word of events didn't travel too fast, but this word would have, gone fairly quickly. And so then we come to verse 13 that says, when Jesus heard what had happened, then he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. So in view of that event, I don't know what the miraculous knowledge of Jesus was at that. Did he know it already happened? Maybe. But the word came to him, and the timing, it was not only, of course, a grief to Jesus that John had died and died in this way, but it would have been a signal to him of the tightening grip of the authorities. And so this is about a year before Jesus died. This is kind of the beginning, the initiation of the final year of his life. It's close to Passover. The Gospel of John tells us that. Also, in between what we read last week and this, the disciples have been off on a mission trip. Okay, Jesus had called the disciples and given them power to go and do what he had been doing and instructed them to give the gospel, to give the good news about him, and to stay within the precincts of Israel, but to go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. He told, and surprising kind of to hear that, isn't it? That he told them to go and do that. And so now they've reassembled again. And so this is like a retreat. I'm sure you've heard that before, that Jesus heard this, and so he takes the disciples, and they're going on a little retreat, and they're going to report back to him what has happened, and they've kind of already done that somewhat. But and wouldn't you have been looking forward to that if you were one of the disciples? But hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw, they had crossed the lake, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. So as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Okay, so that's the setup. That's the situation here. And here's what Jesus is saying. It's easy. This is an easy one, isn't it? Jesus calls his people to be the agents of his compassion. Now, you know, this is read and taught, it's all about the disciples and what Jesus is saying to the disciples, and so we're not going to do that, but this is so obvious, I had to say. Now, I'm telling you, if with Jesus speaking to me, the hardest thing that Jesus can tell me to do is give somebody something to eat, physically food, okay? That's not the area of skill that he has given me. I remember I have this great recipe for peanut butter pie that I bring out on the holidays and everything. Especially my older son really likes it. And so I don't know, I can remember, this has been quite a while ago, but I had a friend and there had been a death in her family. And so I came home and I'd been teaching that morning. And so I hurried up and I was going to make this pie and take it over there. And so I did, but I didn't really have quite enough time for it to sit, you know, in the refrigerator as long as it was supposed to. And so, you know, but I took it over there anyway, and I heard from her the next morning. She's so sweet. She still, you know, occasionally calls me and sends me Christmas cards and everything. She lives in Washington. But so anyway, so the next morning she comes and she says, "Oh, thank you. We just loved your pie so much. We put it in bowls and ate it for breakfast with a spoon." You know, so that's my, you know, style in giving people things to eat. And, you know, the disciples may have had a little, well, clearly they did have the same kind of feeling about this. You know, it's like, okay, we give them something to eat. And, you know, the next verse says, we have only here 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I mean, that's what they had. And, you know, I just wonder, and this is totally making it up, y'all, so don't write this down or anything, but they've been out, no doubt, doing miracles. They had, because they had, you know, power, that authorized power from Jesus to do this kind of thing. And now he's saying to them, well, go, you know, y'all give them something to eat. But Jesus expects his people to be not only agents of his power, but agents of his compassion. And we're not agents of his power, even in giving the gospel, unless we're agents of his compassion. And I didn't write all this down, but what is this like? And I have to read to y'all, and I couldn't get all of this on a slide, so I'm just going to have to read it to you from Philippians 2. Sorry, got my little clicker in my hand. And I notice the context of this. So often, you know, we break things up and read them kind of out of context. Philippians chapter 2 starts out with Paul writing to Christians in this church, and he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he's saying to this people, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And he goes on to say, in your relationships with one another, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in, this is the part we usually read, in being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Okay, so the nature of Jesus' compassion is humility. He is humble in his compassion. Not only that, he's holistic in his compassion. You know, he cares about the physical needs of people as well as the spiritual needs of people. And, you know, he takes me then from myself and my rationale about my own giftedness or non-giftedness, and he takes me to himself, and he takes me and others to himself. That's what he does. But first, he calls me to be compassionate like he is, which means humility. It starts with humility regarding myself before I'm compassionate towards someone else. You kind of see what I'm saying here? And, you know, the disciples, and of course, if you read it in one of the other Gospels, I mean, you even have Philip, he's figuring out how much money it's going to cost, and they don't have this money, and, you know, so you always have that. And I'm always, that's kind of, I mean, I'm not good at figuring, you know, arithmetically, but, you know, I have lots of rationale for why I ought to do this, but not that. You know, even though in the Lord's calling, he expects us to be agents of his compassion. Okay, so the problem is, verse 17, they have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you remember this story, right? It says it was a little boy. And there was only one good mother in all of North, you know, Israel that thought to send a lunch with her child that day, I guess. But Jesus says, bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke, acknowledging his Father, broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. So they just kept breaking them, and they multiplied. The food multiplied miraculously. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. They were the waiters. And they picked up 12 basketfuls, one for each of them, of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So probably 10,000, maybe even more people ate that day. So here we have a stunning miracle. And I think here we go even beyond the Tim Keller thing of restoration. This isn't so much restoration. I mean, there's nothing wrong here. You know, it's just there's nothing that nobody, it's not that, well, people have been sick. Jesus healed them. But this isn't like broken. This is just the way things are in the world. There's so much food, and it only goes so far. But Jesus goes beyond that, goes beyond the laws of creation that he and his Father established, and does this stunning miracle. And the great thing here, and we are going to have to look at another passage here, the great thing about this miracle is I don't have to figure out how to interpret it, because Jesus had his own interpretation for what happened. We don't find it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but we find it in John. So would you keep your ribbon or your finger or something in Matthew and look with me at John 6, because Jesus told the people the next day what this miracle meant. So John 6, verse 25, really shouldn't read this miracle without reading it. And so here's what happened. That day, Jesus was going to send his disciples. The end of that day they did the miracle, he sent the disciples out on the lake, and he had to manage the crowds. Hey, he later went up and prayed to his Father, but he had to manage the crowds because this, I mean, there's, you know, it's okay to cleanse a leper, but I mean, free food for everybody? That's pretty great. This for sure is Messiah, and this is who we want. If they're going to hold an election on this day, this is the person that they want, okay? Because he can provide for our needs. And so they followed him. He went back on the other side of the lake, and they followed him. So verse 25 of John 6, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Because, of course, there was a miracle that happened there too. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, cutting to the chase here, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Okay, so there we kind of see Jesus' explanation of why he told some of the people that he healed and restored and everything, don't go tell everyone, because he knew that this was what people were like, is they would just, they wanted to see miraculous things, and they wanted to get what they could out of it. And then, so he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, his name for himself, will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And okay, they're all about that. Verse 28, then they said, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? Because he did use the word work. And Jesus answered, clear as a bell, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Could not be a clearer statement of the instrument through which we receive life, eternal life, belief in the one that God has sent. So that's, and then we don't need to read the whole sermon. Look down at verse 32. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven. Remember, in the wilderness, the Israelites, manna, bread came down from heaven while they were in the wilderness. So he says, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us. You can just see him so, you know, kind of maybe in a righteous tone. Always give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So that, there it is. That's the meaning of the miracle. Okay, the miracle is really not about how, you know, when we are willing to serve Jesus, like the disciples, we bring the little bit we have and he does something. I mean, that's true. There's truth. There's nothing wrong with saying that. It is true. But the meaning of this miracle is that he is life and he bestows life. Jesus is the source of life. Bread was the picture of the sustenance of life. And these were people who didn't live like you and I live, where they go to the supermarket and there's this array of choices before them. They were people, most of them were people who lived day by day and, you know, worked to get enough food for their family for today and then worked for it for the next day. And the next day, and so bread, and it doesn't necessarily have to mean something made out of grain. It means food, you know, what sustains life. And so Jesus is saying, I am that. And of course, again, his compassion is holistic. He knows people need physical food, but the meaning of the miracle is far beyond that, is that true life, eternal life, the meaning of life, the sustenance of life, all of it bundled together. Jesus is the source of life. And then in connection then with that we can take for ourselves is Jesus, the source of life, then replenishes life. Jesus replenishes its energy and its intensity. He does. Jesus replenishes the energy and the intensity of life. So how does this, you know, I'd love to make statements like that. Oh, good, you know, let's write this down and move on. But so how does that work? You know, let's talk about how that works. Okay, well, first of all, we have to believe in him. He said that, John 6. What is the work that God requires to believe in the one he's sent? We have to believe in Jesus, and we have to believe in him to be saved, to receive eternal life, that his death on the cross paid for our sin, his resurrection guaranteed our eternal life. And then we have to respond to his Spirit. When we come to believe in Jesus, we are given his Spirit who creates new life within us and who lives inside our person and personality forever, okay? So we respond to his Spirit then to be changed. Holy Spirit doesn't live inside you and just sit there. He's working to transform you, to change you, to be like Jesus, to be what he has designed you to be. And so we respond to his Spirit as we read God's word, as we pray, as we go to church and receive the sacraments, as we respond to his Spirit to be changed. And then we rely on his real presence and real power to be replenished. I think that's what several of you were sharing about this morning. We rely on his real presence and his real power. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that, you know, because our circumstances and what's drawing us out and making us empty, making us tired and frustrated, and the grieving that we're going through just wilts us, you know. And that is so much more immediate often than the presence and the person of Jesus. So that's why we have the scripture that we must come back to and be reminded, as we have been, by the miracles. By the way, just saw her face. So Joy shared with me this morning that there is a song. She heard it on the radio, and then we listened to it. Hawk Nelson, is that right? That's the artist, Hawk Nelson. And so look for that on YouTube. It's called Miracles. I mean, it sounds like it was a song written out of this series. And so you might want to check on that and listen to it. So we rely on him for his real presence and his real power for replenishment. This week, now this is another friend. This is a different friend than, you know, the one that has just come to Christ and learned about him. I have another friend who's been a believer for a long, long time, but she had a real disaster in her circumstances, in her family, last year, and has left her really without family support at all. She feels very alone, even though, again, she's a mature believer, is involved in serving God, is involved in church, does all the right things. Okay, you know, sometimes we can do all the right things outwardly and yet have that sense of dryness and emptiness and grief and sorrow inside. She feels very alone, even though she has many friends. And she's a career woman, very productive in her career, has a high position in a corporation, and she's exhausted with coping with loneliness, sorrow, self-questioning. And I was talking to another person on the phone the other day, and I saw her call in, and I didn't take the call, which I kind of regretted, and then because I thought later she should have been in another meeting at that point. But I called her back later, and she said, I just didn't know what to do. I just melted down in the middle of this meeting. And it's hard. She needed to be replenished. And that afternoon, we talked about what she should do. She said, am I not repenting in the right way? And I said, yes, you are. I mean, that's not it. It's not it. And I said, you need to rest. You know, rest. Are you tired? And she said, I am. I'm going to go. But she said, I'm going to read the Psalms. And she got out the Psalms. She read it. Another friend called her. So you see the Lord's provision there. That there is, I mean, I wasn't available when she really wanted me to call, but the Lord brings people to us who speak his words, who not necessarily just quoting verses, but who speak his truth to others, and he provides his word to which we must resort. I mean, that in a sense is how we take in Jesus. People took the bread Jesus gave them and ate it. They put it inside themselves. And you know, very similar to this miracle is what we do when we have the sacrament of Holy Communion, that we take the bread, we put it inside us, and spiritually there's a spiritual thing that happens there in the Lord's presence, and it's part of what he's given us to replenish ourselves. But what we do is take him in. He's in us already by his Spirit. But there are times when we have to visually and verbally take in his word to ourselves and say, Lord, I'm taking in this promise that I see in the Psalms or in Isaiah or from one of the letters that Paul wrote, wherever it is in the Bible, But resort to God's word. That's what God, that's what the Lord has given you. And he is life. He is life. We go back to him. Think about him. Again, boy, this is me too. I had something scary happen to me yesterday, and I suddenly just filled with that feeling of fear. What am I going to do about this? I don't know what to do. And then I'm like, okay, so tomorrow you're going to get up and talk to these women about trusting God and because he can do miracles. See, we're forced to come back and look in his face again. He's close. He's, you know, he's right there. In fact, he's inside you and me. And it's his intent to replenish his people. So, you know, again, let me ask you again, how do you need to be replenished? Is there some way you need it? Maybe you need the replenishment of your trust in him, that he's going to guide your future. Now, we're, you know, there are times when we're good. You know, if we just started a new job, just got a promotion, if you just got engaged to be married, something like that, that then you kind of see your future right there, you know. But then there are other times when you just feel like you're stuck. And it's like, I just, you know, nothing, you know, you say, Lord, nothing's good happened to me in a long time. I mean, and ask him. Psalm 86 ends with the supplication, show me a sign for good. Ask that for the Lord. And, you know, discover, I hope this has happened to you in this study, discover Jesus. Discover him a little more in order to depend on him more. Depend on him by continuing to discover him in the scriptures, in the gospel, the teaching of the apostles, the prophecies, his being prefigured in the Old Testament, all of that. Energy, vitality, joy, what is it that needs to be replenished in your life? He would say, come to me. He said, bring what you have to me. But what he means there, bring them here to me, Jesus said. And there was multiplication, and there was nourishing, and there was sustaining and replenishing of God's people. So, after that, verse 22, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. He had to deal with the crowds. He didn't want them mingling in with the crowds who were ready to, you know, run a king movement of the one who could do miracles. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. This is Jesus replenishing of himself, by the way, as a human being. Is going to his father, time with his father. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. I don't know, the poor disciples, I think if Jesus had said, go get in the boat, I might have said, you know, I'll walk around the edge, because it seems like, you know, hard things happened in the boat. But shortly before, so they're, again, they're in a storm in the boat. There they are in the boat, and they're overcome. It's dark and windy, and the waves are crashing again over, the wind's blowing, and superstition and fear. The disciples have just witnessed a miracle, but as far as they knew, Jesus wasn't with them at this point then. And by the way, I think this is an early training point by Jesus, is to show them that he's actually always with them. You kind of see underneath the narrative the Jesus training the disciples with the various things that he does. But so when they saw him, he comes out. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Amazing. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Now, I've been a little hard on them in the past, thinking they thought it was a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. But remember, they've seen demons cast out. So let's not be too hard on them when they thought that. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Boy, we need to emblazon that on our foreheads, don't we? Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And then there's Peter, who does what I would never do. I mean, you should never say that. You know, I would never do that. But I would never do this, I don't think. You know, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. I think I missed a slide here. Yes. Okay. This is what we're going to see here. Jesus, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. His presence with us will overwhelm the fear that's draining us. And that's what they saw as they realized it was the Lord. So Peter, he's like, if it's you, which I think he believed, he said, okay, if it's him, this is what Jesus would want me to do. That's in Peter's mind. And he was right. He was right. Because Jesus said, come. So Peter got down out of the boat. I can't imagine doing that. Walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, there's lots of songs about walking on water and all that. Well, that's a miracle. Okay, he really did it. He walked on the top of the waves. Not just he, you know, was encouraged in his circumstances. He walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. Why did you doubt? So the Lord Jesus saved Peter. I love this. And, you know, we know what happened to Peter. The turbulence of the situation, the danger of the situation suddenly crowded into his mind, and he turned his attention from Jesus' presence, and then he started to sink. But the great thing is, as Tracy was saying earlier, the Lord did not let him drown because he lost faith for a few moments. Now, see, the Lord did not just let Peter drown because, you know, for a few seconds he lost faith, and then climb into the boat and say to the other disciples, "See, guys, if he just kept his eyes on me, he would still be here." But he failed. His faith was too weak. Did you ever think of that? The Lord didn't do that because he could have, you know, taught a real hard lesson there. You know, by, well, you know, too bad. He didn't keep his eyes on me, so, you know, he's gone. That's not what the Lord did. He did not do that. Aren't we glad that he didn't do that? What did he do? He saved his person. He reached out in his compassion, and he saved his people. He challenged Peter's faith, but he saved him in his purposeful love, which is what Jesus does. But he let Peter come to him. And this is what amazes me. I mean, I could totally see Jesus saying, "Stay in the boat." You know, I mean, your faith isn't strong. He knew Peter's faith was not perfect. But remember, as we said last week, Jesus doesn't require perfect faith. Nobody in this room has perfect faith. I certainly don't. I'm the first person that doesn't have perfect faith. He doesn't require that. He gives a gift of faith. And he continues to save and uphold his people. But his purpose for his people is indeed the adventure of following him. And it is hard to follow Jesus many times. Y'all have heard about the woman named Asia Bibi in Pakistan. Have y'all heard that news story? This is a young woman. Well, at least when it started, she was young, I guess. And she was a totally uneducated woman in Pakistan and was imprisoned for blasphemy against Islam because she drank. It started with an incident where she drank out of a cup where she was giving water to Muslim women. And she would not convert. You know, they said, "Well, why don't you convert to Islam?" And she said, "Why don't you convert?" Which was pretty bold, you know, to Christians. She was the only Christian in the community. Her family was the only Christian family in the entire community. And she was put in prison for 8 years. And just recently, the Pakistani Supreme Court released her. And, you know, probably under pressure from realizing the world community saw that. But now there's death threats against the Supreme Court justices. There are death threats all against anybody that has anything to do with the case. Now, that's hard. That's beyond calling it an adventure, I think. But what an encouragement she is, this woman is, by herself, for the faithfulness of Christ and for the courage that he can give to his people, I can pretty much tell you she's not theologically educated. She's simply faithful to Jesus, to trust Jesus. And there she is. His purpose, but his purpose for us is to live a life of adventure where we see, you know, you have to go on, you know, to the wilds of Pakistan or wherever. You have to do all that. But the Lord wants to intensify and replenish your life so that following him is a joy as you see what he does next, even as you maybe endure circumstances that are hard and frightening. And here's the thing also that Peter found is Jesus' people find security in him in a very agitated world. I mean, agitation has been our, you know, watchword with regard to the election, you know, the last few months. You know, what's going to happen? Who's going to get it? What do we do? Jesus' people find security in him in a really agitated world. I experienced that yesterday, and I know you experienced that in your life as well. So here's my photograph again of this big crowd of people come to Jesus for replenished life. This is a photograph of a church in China. And it's very crowded. Every seat is taken. I took the picture. I was there. And there are five services, and they, in an organized way, take them out, put the next ones in, take them out, put the next ones in, because so many people there want to come and worship the Lord. But these people live an adventure, but they live a hard life in terms of being a Christian. So look at their faces. Those are your brothers and sisters in Nanjing, China. We come to him for energy, for strength, for courage, for trust, for comfort when we're grieving. We need all of that. We are needy people, and our Lord knows it, and he is holistic in his compassion for us. We come to him for eternal and for invigorated life, and how wonderful that he is the one who works miracles in order to do that for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing me and reminding me in such a powerful way how strong you are and how present you are. We thank you for that. As those you have called, as the disciples you have called, Father, we thank you for that as your daughters. Thank you for sending your Son in flesh so that we could see how compassionate he is. We can read about and imagine in our minds what it is to be physically touched by him, to look into his eyes, and someday we will again. But for now, he is with us and in us, and nothing is closer than that. So remind us of that, because we are women who need to be replenished in our energy to serve, in our trust in you, in fearful things, in things we don't understand. So many things mystify us in our families and in the world around us. So would you comfort us in that? Would you help us to continue to discover your Son so that we depend on him more and more? And we praise you for your gracious purpose for us. And we pray in the name of Jesus, the miracle worker. Amen.